As you're turning to the book of Koheleth, and I'm going to say a few things, and if you don't know where to turn to, just hang on, we'll get there. But there are a lot of people in our world today that are searching for the meaning of life. There are a lot of people that do not understand. I thought, you know, when I mentioned the James Webb telescope and how there are some of the astronomers that are looking and they are unbelievers in the true and living God. And what they do, they are searching for the beginning of time, the beginning of life. Little do they know, we've got it right in front of us. The Word of God reveals that. Because of that, it drives many to space exploration. They don't understand. What is the beginning of life? Where did it begin? Or what is the meaning or what is the purpose of life? There are a lot of people who are looking for the beginnings. People will, because they do not understand the purpose of life, they will go into colleges and take courses concerning philosophy. And a lot of the philosophy courses, if not all the philosophy courses, when they are taught by secular colleges and secular schools, what they're doing, they're basically teaching atheistic ways of thinking. Many people try to understand the purpose of life. When they cannot fully comprehend it or understand it, they try to numb themselves from the reality of not knowing. Because they know death is going to come someday. They try to numb themselves by many different things, whether it be by drugs, whether it be by power, whether it be by money, influence, whatever it might be. They realize the brevity of life and the reality of death. Some people get consumed with entertainment. As some of you may know, there is a Super Bowl tonight. But you know what? There is a super service tonight to glorify God. I'd rather be there than at a Super Bowl or even watching in front of the old tube, the Super Bowl. There are people that are consumed with entertainment because they are bored. Do you ever in life think things get monotonous? In other words, you're going to wake up tomorrow, many of you, get up at the same time, get ready, go to work, come home, eat supper, have a little family time, go to bed, the next morning do the same thing, and the next morning do the same thing, and the next morning. You know, life can get monotonous sometimes, and we wonder, is there really a purpose? Because many people do not understand. I don't know if you know, but suicide rate is at an all-time high. It's a serious matter. People leaving this world, going out into eternity and not knowing where they're going. In the year 2021, just in the United States alone, there were 48,183 suicides that are recorded. In the year of 2022, there were 49,449 suicides in the United States. It rose, which was an all-time high in 2021, and now it's an all-time high in 2022. The state of Kentucky ranks 20th in the nation in suicides. You know what? Those who commit suicide usually feel like life is hopeless. There's no purpose. They do not understand the meaning of life or the value of life. And some are so miserable in life that they take their own life. If you think about it, 48,183 in 2021, That is roughly one suicide every 11 minutes. The answers to our questions can be found in God's Word. And a good place to start in God's Word is with one who actually searched the meaning of life. If you have not found Koheleth yet, that's the Hebrew name for Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes, it comes from a Latin term, and it's also one where we get the word ecclesia from. The word ecclesia, actually in the New Testament, it means a church or an assembly. And here, Ecclesiastes, what it means the preacher. Very interesting word there. This book of Koheleth, it says in verse 1, in chapter 1, the words of the Koheleth are the words of the preacher. The words of the Ecclesiastes. That's the very opening verse. This word is actually mentioned six other times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We find this consistently as the writer is writing. And if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you could say it is kind of pessimistic, or it can bring you down. Ecclesiastes can kind of make you kind of discouraged if you don't understand what you're reading. Warren Wiersbe quoted a Jewish writer, and the Jewish writer said concerning this book, it's like looking at life as a blister, and on top of the blister is a tumor, and on top of the tumor you have a bowl. Like, man, that's pretty miserable. That's the way the Jewish writer looked at life. It was Carl Sandburg who actually said life is like an onion. You peel it back one layer at a time, and you cry in between sometimes. You know, that's a very pessimistic look at life. In Ecclesiastes, as you approach this book, and all we're going to do is look at a bird's eye view of this tonight as far as the book itself. We will be getting into it later, the next week and the following weeks. But what we look at, when we look here, we see not everything is true from God's perspective in what the writer is writing. It is accurate concerning Solomon's experience as he's recording it. Now make sure you understand that, because as we come to God's Word is truth. All of God's Word is truth, from Genesis to Revelation. But from God's perspective, some of the things that Solomon goes through as he is writing, these are his experiences in life, but they're not necessarily true from God's perspective. It is what man is able to discern from under the sun. And that's a term which we will find in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over again. What we see in here in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you read this and you did not come to the conclusion as the writer is writing, what you see is a life that is being lived without the Lord. A life that is being lived without walking in fellowship with God. And that's what we see in our everyday life. We see people all around us going through life without an eternal view, without a full purpose in life that actually gives life a meaning. Jesus said quite the opposite of what vanity is saying. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, a life with Christ is the abundant life. Because with Christ, what life gives us with Him, it gives us a purpose. in life worth living for. In verse 1, we read just some definitions of who this writer is that is writing. The Word of God says it's the words of the preacher, or the one who is overseeing the congregation. He is the son of David. He is the king in Jerusalem. There are three different titles that are given there concerning this writer. In verse 12, if you look down there, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, the only king that was the son of David in the United Kingdom was Solomon. I do believe it was Solomon that wrote this book. If you want to differ with me, it doesn't matter. It's all inspired of the Lord. What we see here, as Solomon is writing, he is writing as a very wealthy man, as a very wise man. I want you to look back in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings, the third chapter, and let's go up just a couple chapters back further. Well, actually quite a few. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. And hold your place there in 1 Kings. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. And down in verse 24. Notice here it says, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And notice here it says, and the Lord loved him. Concerning babies born in the Bible, I believe this is the only time I've read this statement, that the Lord loved this infant baby, Solomon, that was born. You remember the adulterous situation that David was caught in with Bathsheba, and how Uriah the Hittite, her husband, was killed. How David lied about it, how David suffered because of that. God blessed them in spite of their sin. And unto their union was born one named Solomon. And the Word of God tells us that God set his love upon this child. God loves Solomon. So I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Notice it says in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now let me tell you, 1,000 sacrifices, that's quite a few animals getting their throats slit, blood drained, prepared for a sacrifice. And the Word of God tells us in verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have showed unto your servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern just judgment, behold, I've done according to your words. Lo, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then will I lengthen your days. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Came to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. What we read here is Solomon, God blessed him in a tremendous way. The wisest man on the face of this earth outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was full of wisdom. But not only that, he was full of wealth. He had much wealth, much land. He was the king. He lived large. He lived a big life, so to speak. He built many buildings. He had a vast army. He lived in luxury. Look at it, 1 Kings chapter 4. In 1 Kings chapter 4, look down in verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: Solomon had 12 officers over Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month and a year made provisions. In other words, there were 12 different areas that were landscaped out, so to speak, for these leaders to oversee feeding Solomon and all of his household. It gives the names of those leaders in the verses that follow, and it talks about the area of land. And the Word of God says, there were 70 great cities with walls and brazen bars. Solomon built. Solomon had a lot of people that were under him, that he gave orders to. He had the largest land area of that time. And how was he able to build so many vast buildings? Where did the money come from? What Solomon did, if you read the Word of God, he taxed the people. And because of the taxes were great. Eventually, the people were very oppressed because of Solomon. You read later, after he passed off the scene and his son became king, and you remember he said, I'm going to rule you with scorpions. In other words, I'm not going to ease up off the oppression and off the taxes. Solomon lived a large life. He made alliances with other nations. He married many, many women. The Word of God tells us he married 700 women. Now, most of that was because of political alliances. But I'm going to tell you, you're asking for trouble if you marry more than one woman. And if you marry seven, you better have a doghouse. Matter of fact, you better have 700 doghouses. You better have a way of escape. Solomon had not only 700 wives, he had 300 concubines. That's a lot of women. Now think of that. If you just think of his entourage with those that were affiliated with him of the opposite sex, not counting all the rulers that were under him and everything else, imagine how big that household was to feed. Daily. It was a massive operation. What we read in God's Word, that Solomon's heart turned from God as he aged. And this came from marrying so many different women from so many different foreign lands that had foreign gods, which were not gods. And he went into idolatry. I find that very interesting. He started living without any limits. without any restraints upon him. Can you imagine being the richest man in the world today? There is no law that can touch you. There is nothing that can restrain you as far as your appetites or for whatever you desire. That's where Solomon was in life. And therefore he turned to his own way and did whatever his heart desired. Here is the wisest man in all the world, and yet he walked foolishly. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon. I believe those were in years, and this is speculation on my part, but I believe he wrote the book of Proverbs as a wise teacher when he walked with the Lord. I believe he wrote the Song of Solomon when he walked with the Lord also. That shows him as the royal lover in the Song of Songs. But when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost like Solomon is writing and he's at the end of his life and he's looking back and he's seeing that life as he lived and walked without the Lord was vanity. Vanity. It was all vanity. And so he records that. And as he records it, I think, just turn to the very last chapter over in chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12, and look down, if you would, at the 12th verse. He says, "And further by these, my son," he's writing to his son, "be admonished." He's admonishing his son. "Look at what I've written. Of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." I believe basically what Solomon is saying, look what I've written, but don't do as I did. And I think any wise man, if they reflect upon their lives, they can look back upon their lives, and you can see things in your life you don't want your children following in your steps after. Don't do as I did. Here, I believe he's writing as a preacher at the end of his life. I do believe Solomon, who the Lord loved at the beginning, whom the Word of God says that Solomon loved, I believe he drifted in life. And the Lord allowed him to drift in life and experience all this and see that ultimately everything was just emptiness. Now, he's not saying that the things in life are of no value, what God has blessed us with. That's not what he's saying here. There are some things in life that God has given us, and he tells us, Solomon tells us that we are given that to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So we are to enjoy the things that God has given us. But I want you to notice here, he says, "Vanity of vanities," in verse 2. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." This term is used 38 times throughout this book. Do you understand what Solomon's writing about? Whenever you approach the Word of God in a particular book and you see a particular term mentioned over and over and over again, here is what the writer is focusing upon, and he's focusing upon the vanity of life. What does that mean? What does vanity of vanity mean? Very simply means meaningless, emptiness. It means life is like a vapor, as James wrote. If it gets cold enough, I heard it might snow Monday night. If it gets cold enough, you know what? You can go outside and you can go, and you can see your heat from the mouth come from your breath. But it dissipates and goes away real quickly. That's what vanity means. It's something that appears and then quickly passes away. Hear what he's doing. He's trying to make sense out of life apart from God. And you know what? Life makes no sense apart from God. He says vanity of vanities, and what he's ultimately saying, life is as meaningless as it possibly could be. What he's doing, he's using the Hebrew superlative in saying vanity of vanities. It's like saying, I'll give you an example of a superlative, the Holy of Holies. What is the Holy of Holies? It is the most holiest place upon the face of this earth. That's a superlative. Or the Song of Songs. What is the Song of Songs? You see, it's a superlative, and what the writer's doing, he's saying there, here is the ultimate song written by Solomon. Here is the Song of Songs. So ultimately, what he's saying here in vanity of vanity, he's literally using the Hebrew term hevel, hevel, which means it's as meaningless as possible. He's putting a superlative on that. But you got to understand, as you read this, 38 times over and over and over again, he's going to use that word vanity. He's showing what life is like without the Lord in your life, or without serving the Lord in your life. He has drifted, and he's looking for human understanding and making sense of life apart from God. Other terms that are used within this book, there is the term under the sun or under the heaven. That is used 29 different times. That's talking about man's perspective, as man sees things. What we see under heaven is what man sees in this life. He uses the word profit quite frequently, which is the opposite of vanity. Profit means gain. Vanity is briefly lived, short-lived. He uses the word labor 11 different times. He uses the word man 49 different times. He uses the word evil 31 different times. He uses the word joy 17 different times. You get a feel for the book when you see all the words that he's using most throughout this book. He uses the word fools, or that which is equivalent of fools, folly, 32 different references in the book of Ecclesiastes. He uses the word wisdom 54 times. So as we approach this book of Ecclesiastes, what we see the foolish way, but we see wisdom. And we got to understand what the writer's writing about here. He talks about God, uses the name God, only uses it in the sense of Elohim. Doesn't use Jehovah. He uses Elohim 40 different times. That means the supreme God, the strong one, the creator. In all these things, what we see in this earthbound life, it is all fleeting. This life is passing away. Everything that we see with our eyes is going to pass away. I got tremendous news this past week. My mechanic says, your car, you need to be thinking about getting another one. No one likes to hear that kind of news. I've had my car for about 13 years now, somewhere around that. But you know what? Everything that man makes is going to pass away. This world is passing away. is what the Word of God tells us. So here is Solomon the wise man. He is reflecting upon his life, and he's tried everything that he can imagine. Wine, women, song, you name it, he's tried it. He's done it. He's done it all. And what he's saying, it's not worth it. How many people in our world are looking for satisfaction in this life? There are some who have great hope in the University of Kentucky Wildcats basketball team, and they're miserable today because they lost their third straight home game. Half the people in a stadium that's packed out are going to be disappointed tonight after a Super Bowl because their hope is in some team that will fade away. The Kansas City Swifties are going to disappear someday. And those who have their hope built in a ball team, let me tell you something, that ball's going to get deflated. I'm not saying there's not good things in life. God's given us good things to enjoy in life. But when a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. When you put things in the place of God, it becomes bad. Whatever you build your life upon, if it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's meaningless. It's like building a house on shifting sand. You remember what Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount toward the end of that sermon? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Let me tell you, our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no foundation, no other foundation that can be laid that is already laid. And that is Christ. The one thing in talking with Brother Dakota, as he has come out of Mormonism, one of the things he shared with me this morning is that Mormonism is ever changing, it's fluid. They have become more accepting of the culture and the changes in the culture, and they're waffling on things where they used to take more of a stand upon. Now, they are total works salvation, which is wrong, it's a cult. He knows that. But it's a very fluid doctrine, and the God they serve is just like what they believe. He changes. You know what? If you don't have a firm foundation, you're standing on shifting sand. And life is meaningless. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. The Word of God tells us that God has given us everything in this life richly to enjoy. Now, that's in the parameters of God's guidelines. We will say a relationship between a man and a woman, that is a gift of God. But you take that relationship outside of marriage, you know what? That's going beyond what God said. And that's where sin comes in. God has a plan. God gives us purpose in life. And you know what? A lot of my life, it was kind of like Solomon there. I went out and tried the world. And this I can say wholeheartedly, it ain't worth it. The world is meaningless as far as what it has to offer. There is nothing substantial satisfying the inner man. The Word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'll close with this. It says down in verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, it says, also He has set the world. That word world means eternity. God has set eternity in the heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Let me tell you, there is a void in every person's life that only God can fill. That's why people are trying to seek to fill their lives with things that will never satisfy. It's like going to the well, getting water out of the well with a bucket full of holes. You'll have water for a little bit, but it sure ain't gonna last. And it's just the same way with pleasure. You can have pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And then it's going to come back and bite you. It's what Solomon found out. Solomon is writing, and he's given us words of wisdom. And I believe what Solomon said to his son as he wrote, he even says to you and I, don't do as I did. Don't go down that road. Build your house or your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All other foundations are going to crumble. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If your life is built upon the sands of this world, and you're not standing firm in Christ, I pray you surrender your life to Him as Lord. And He can make something beautiful out of your life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, if we read the book of Ecclesiastes without understanding Your purpose in letting Solomon write that, it could be very disheartening to think in this life there's no hope. And truly, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But Lord, our hope is not in this life. It's in Christ. In Christ alone. You give us purpose. You give us a sense of understanding that life is worth the living when one walks with You. So we pray that You would search our hearts, see if there be any evil way within us. Convict us of sin. Convince us of Your righteousness and of Your judgment to come. Be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen. Brother Spencer.